Scripture text this morning comes from the short and pithy letter of James, first chapter. And I'm giving a series. This is the fourth of five sermons on coaching your children in the game of life. Now, I just want to say from the outset that I kind of learned more and more about this community that I'm in. And I know that a lot of us live very competitive lives, and so we start to hear about how one person raised their kids. We compare ourselves. Oh, did I do as well? Did I not do as well? That's not really helpful, because sometimes we strangle ourselves with guilt rather than letting God pour out grace. So let me just say from the outset, pour out grace. Allow this word to be a word that God gives all of us, because I think what James is going to share with us will help each of us in any relationship that we have. I'm just happening to target the parent-child relationship with us today. And if God gives us a word that helps redirect us or correct us, it's for our own good and for not a sense of guilt, but a sense of grace to go forward. So let's hear this word together. You must understand this, beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for your anger does not produce God's righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I have a question to ask. I've asked myself, is parenting getting easier or harder? Not sure I know the answer to that, but I do know this. It's getting more expensive, certainly. Have you been to a baby shower lately? Now, I have to say, I'm not invited to that many of them, but my wife's been to a few. And let me tell you, the high-tech devices that these children now have are getting more complicated, more expensive. I even checked out Pastor Greg's car the other day, and there in Simeon's car seat is a little pop-out cup holder. So, unbelievable, the devices that they now have available to them that we didn't have. One of them that I recently saw was the Why Cry Analyzer for $169.95. Why Cry Analyzer, the monitor that listens to your baby's crying for 20 seconds, then digitally analyzes it before indicating why. The device illuminates one of five crying expressions, telling you whether the child is hungry, bored, tired, stressed, or annoyed. The Why Cry Analyzer comes with a comprehensive user guide and a symptom chart so that once the cry has been translated, the chart can give pointers as how to rectify the situation. This must have originated in England, the way that wording comes off. Why Cry has been clinically tested in Europe with a success rate of 98% when used in conjunction with the accompanying symptoms chart. Ideal nursery aid for parents, childminders, nannies, and carers of young people. So that's for your next baby shower if you have $169.95 to spare. How did we ever get by without such things? How have we raised generations without the Why Cry Analyzer? Well, if I recall correctly our upbringing, the first child cried. We both jumped to and attended to her and, you know, suitably raised a first child that was used to quick attention for every need that she had. Somewhere along the way, my wife learned, more subtly than I did, what those various cries meant. She knew whether it was a teething cry or a messy diaper cry that had to be attended to. And she was able to send me to go to those cries, I think. Gas bubble cry that was going to pass and we wouldn't have to worry about it. And then that screech in the middle of the night that was, oh my gosh, I think a diaper pin got loose and impaled them cry. If you don't know what a diaper pin is, you've been too young on this sermon series. But anyway, that cry I learned to recognize, and I would wake up and make sure my wife was attending to that child's need before I'd go back to sleep. Okay? We didn't need Why Cry analyzers. So if we don't need high-tech devices, what do we need? Well, again, let me give you a story. I went to college and seminary on the North Shore of Boston. And winding its way through Beverly and Hamilton and Ipswich is a very picturesque route called Route 1A. And we would often drive that route or ride bikes on that route. And we'd go past a very large body of water called Wenham Lake. And Wenham Lake has one of those typical New England signposts that kind of tells you the history of this beautiful lake that you're looking at. And right next to it, it tells us that an international business arose from the shores of Wenham Lake in the mid to late 1800s. What business was that? Well, the locals learned that they could make money by cutting large blocks of ice before the age of electric refrigeration. They could put it in sawdust insulated barns and ship it all over America and sell it back to the people of Europe. Why couldn't they get their own ice? I don't know if the industrial age was polluting the water or what, but Queen Victoria requested Wenham Lake ice to serve to her guests, and even some of the finest restaurants in Paris would advertise that they served the crystal clear, pure Wenham Lake ice. Now, storing ice creates a problem because, of course, it melts and there is still summer up there in Wenham. But I learned this story that happened one time in one of the ice houses. There was a man who was working, and somehow in the course of the day, he dropped his pocket watch. And as he rummaged through all the sawdust, he just stirred things up and he couldn't find it. And so after searching and searching and searching, a little boy came by and he said, "I'll help you, mister." And so they shut him in the ice house. Ice houses have no windows, so not to let the sun in. Well, the doors are very tight, so they put him in there. It was very quiet for a minute, and then he knocked on the door and emerged holding the pocket watch. "How did you do that?" the man asked him. He said, "I lay down on the sawdust very quietly, and then I heard it ticking. Tick, 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 and I found it." Now that boy illustrates for us what it is that we need in our world today. We need quiet attentiveness in order to listen. And yet that's our dilemma, isn't it? How do we find all of those precious and yet quietly, deeply ticking moments in our children's lives if we're rushing in the hurly-burly past those moments, if we haven't trained our ears to listen for them? You know, hearing the loud, insistent cries are not the problem. We all hear those. Hearing the screaming demands of sibling rivalry are not the problems. We all wish they'd go away. Hearing the frustrated moans and groans of the adolescent are not difficult to hear. We may not want to accept or respond to those cries, but their message usually comes across loud and clear. What I think listening that takes work for parents today is listening to the quiet fears. It's listening to the deeper wounds. It's listening to the nagging worry that our children just won't make it in this world, just can't cut it with the competition they find themselves in. How do we know what really matters to them if we're always telling them what matters to us and asking if they can shape up and meet it? When I was an adolescent, I remember listening to Cat Stevens, and he gave this famous song in his album Tea for the Tillerman in 1971 called Father and Son. And it's a powerful poetic ballad between the father who's advising his son to just keep his nose down and do his job and conform, and there's enough to be satisfied in life, and the son saying, "No, it's my time, I want to risk, I want to go out, I want to try things out." And the son's heart cry is captured in this one exchange, this one line that says, "From the moment I could talk, I was ordered to listen. Now there's a way, so I know I have to go away." One Easter, there was a knock on our door. And usually people know that the minister's been pretty busy Easter morning, and there's not usually too many knocks on our door. But it was our youngest son's friend. And he asked if the son could come out. And we said, "Of course." And then we just knew something had to be troubling him. So we said, "Why don't you come in and have Easter dinner with us?" So we were eating dinner. They went upstairs. I went up later and found out that the father and son had had such an angry exchange that the son just walked away and was now a mile and a half away from his home. This father didn't mean to have that encounter. And eventually we called and got the two reconciled. And I don't think any of us mean to have some distance from our children. I don't think we mean to do any harm. I think we all really do want to do our best. But usually the problems emerge and the fissures begin when we don't listen. And we don't listen because we often are just spent. You know, we give what we think we're supposed to be giving. We're putting our time in. We're doing our job. We're creating what we hope is a future for our children by our careers. And sometimes we make the mistake of coming home with just nothing left in the tank to listen. One husband said, sometimes I'll just share with my family, I can't go deep tonight. And that's okay, as long as you go deep some other night. But we need to save something there. I know in my ministry, I would often do that. I'd arrive at work, tank full, emotions ready, geared up for the day. I would take on everything that came before me, sermonizing, strategizing, meeting planning, counseling, phone calling, emailing now. And then time would run out, and I would finally get home, sometimes grab supper, go to a meeting at night, walk in the door, and just be totally out of gas. When the family still needed me to solve a problem, help with a desperate need, serve. And so that's the struggle, isn't it? We call it work-life balance now. It used to be called dealing with workaholism. Whatever you call it, when we have people in our lives, we need to connect with them. And the way we connect is listening. And one counselor has called this the full attention to the being of the other. How do we give that? Well, James said this, be slow to speak and quick to listen. And Eugene Peterson cleverly translated this, lead with your ears, follow up with your tongue, and let anger straggle along in the rear. James was referring to our need to listen to God. But I think listening is basic to love and leadership in all of life. It's good leaders listen to their followers. Good parents listen to what's going on in the lives of their children. It takes training and it takes practice. It takes the right environment. But the good news is all of us can learn to listen. Even if you're deaf, you can learn to listen because listening is a skill. It's something that as we practice it, we can get better at it day after day. Can the deaf really listen? In my first church, I had a woman named Sally who went deaf in her 30s. She had five children, and her husband was a factory worker, so they both had to work really to make ends meet. She was very good with math, so she could be a bookkeeper, spent a lot of time alone all the day. When I found out she was good at math, I said, I think you'd make a good church treasurer, and she was willing to sign up and do the job. Well, Sally had to learn to lip read, and she was a very good lip reader. I eventually learned to shave my mustache so the top lip showed so she could lip read just a little bit better. She was just an outstanding person. Well, one time she came by and was visiting my wife, and Deb was attending to our young children. They spent an hour or so in the kitchen, and then I came home, and she said, Sally stopped by today. I said, oh, did she understand you? And Deb said, what do you mean? I said, she's deaf. She said, she's what? She couldn't even tell. She was that good of a lip reader. In fact, when one of our young children would ask for a sandwich and say sandwich, she could get that. She said he asked for a sandwich, you know. So she was very good because she practiced and worked at it, and she kept in touch with her family by observing people and lip reading. So that's the first lesson. We need to just choose to decide to listen, to be a better listener. No excuses. Be quick to listen. That was a general command given to the whole church. Experts tell us that we need to learn to listen on two levels. One is hearing the facts about a weekend or an event or something your children are doing. The other is to hear the feelings. How do they respond to that particular event or program or weekend? Some of you are blessed with a spouse who hears those feelings more quickly than you did. That was my gift. In our family situation, I could gather the facts, I could hold them in, but I really could just pass right by those feelings. And oftentimes it would be the Deb who would be alert and say, do you think that was really okay with them? Do you think they're okay from this event? Asking that question helps you to understand. Some of us have children that let us know their feelings very easily. You don't always thank God for that, but it's not a bad thing, okay? It's a good thing. It's like a buoy that's clanging in a fog. You will not hit it. You'll know what's coming up ahead. You'll be able to confront and deal with that problem. What I worry about more are the children who bury those feelings because they're like submerged rocks under the water. There's where the damage is going to come. They're the ones who retreat to their room right after school. They're the ones who are not engaged with their peers. They're going into video sedation or cold quiet at dinner. And those are the ones who are piling things under the sawdust that we have to be quiet enough to hear the ticking. Once we commit ourselves to trying to listen, and once we begin to look for facts and feelings, what else does it take? It takes the right setting. And some of you, I know you've shared with me, you've already done this. You've found that taking your family out of town and skiing is a place where you can stay connected. It's finding the rhythms and the routines. You don't have to go out of town. Sometimes it's having a routine at dinner nights when you do sit together. What's been the best part? What's been the worst part of your day? Some of you, it's when you put your children down to bed. What was the day like for you today? What are you looking forward to tomorrow? Just hearing those kinds of interest and concerns. For some of you, it's now text messaging or phone calling as the cell phone is connected in different ways. Just find different rhythms and routines to stay in touch. I found for my children as they got older that finding a one-on-one way to connect with them was important. It really says, I'm available to you right now and you alone. And it doesn't mean that significant conversations happen every time, but I've made a significant statement when I make that one-on-one. This is your time. I'm here. Anything you want me to hear. For our daughter, it was a meal. For one son, it was tossing a football in the backyard. And while we were doing that physical activity or shooting hoops, I could then ask about, you know, what's going on with your peers? What's happening with your teachers? What about that girl you told me about? What's going on with college? You know, take this one or that one. It was just those kinds of shared activities. With another, it was going out fishing, which I'm horrible at. I don't even like. But it got me out in the quiet with him. Find the environment that improves the odds of communication. And then I learned when you listen in that way, you have to learn to hear what you may not expect to hear. I remember the Christmas before our daughter graduated from college, I took her out to breakfast one morning. And I was thinking that she was now going to move from being dependent child to hopefully independent child. And so I thought, well, maybe I should really make sure I've given her fatherly advice about budget and finances and all these things that her mom and I have worried about all these years, you know? And so I learned to ask her. I don't know where I changed. I would have lectured children earlier on, but I learned to say, Abs, are you ready to hear about budget and finance? When would be the good time for us to have a conversation about that, thinking it might be right now? She looked at me and smiled. She said, how about when I ask you, Dad? Okay. She's never asked. I've never shared. Somehow it's worked out, you know? But I learned to respect her by asking her and listening. And that was an improvement in our relationship when we reached that point. Not what I expected, but it was what she wanted to share. So we make a commitment, we slow down and learn, we find the right rhythms and routines, we learn to hear even what we don't expect to hear. Finally, I'd say this, learn from the Lord how to listen. If you look at Jesus, he was an excellent listener in his life, very busy. Never had a secretary to buffer him, never had any time off, so to speak. He was on 24/7, but he was able to listen. How did he do that? He asked good questions, open-ended questions. He looked at a man who was complaining because he was paralyzed, and he had no one to get him into the pool of water where the angel would stir and that where that healing power came from. And Jesus just looked at him and cut right through the facts to the feelings. Do you want to be well? That's what he learned to ask. There's a crowd who was judging him when he healed people on another occasion, and he said, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Not what are you thinking, why? He began to get them to think and reflectively in their own hearts. And then as two men started to follow him one day, he turned back to Andrew and his friend and said, what do you want? And that's a penetrating question. What do you want? Jesus knew how to look at people and ask them, and then listen intently to them. He also learned how to pray. And I believe he's listening in prayer. And this is one of the spiritual disciplines that God's been bringing into my life. Maybe it's the quiet time because kids aren't in the house. Maybe it's just this season of life. But as I've learned to sort of listen and review the conversations of the day, the people in my life that I'm called to love and care for, God's raised up things that I missed. I might go back to a staff member and thank them for things that they had shared that I didn't encourage them for, or might ask a question about something that might have been more of a worry than I had heard the first time around. I pray for our children, and I think of things I haven't heard from them in a while, so I bring those back up in conversations. I pray for you, and sometimes God brings up a specific concern, and I'll follow that up with a phone call. I don't know if maybe there's other ways to find time. I never had a long commute, but maybe you can pray as you sort of re-enter back to the world of home. Maybe on those long jet trips, it's a time to reflectively pray as well as read and get ready. All I know is James is something I need about once a month, reminding me of this calling. Be quick to listen. Be slow to speak. God's always listening to us, and God wants us to bring that gift into the worlds that we touch. Amen.